If you have your Bible, if you would please flip or click to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be verses 31 through 44 today. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. We're going to work through the whole passage together. I'm going to read it, and we're going to reference back today. However, we are going to be talking kind of one overarching theme, and that is the authority of Christ. And then from the authority of Christ, we have the mission that he gives us, that he is able to give us because of his authority. And then because of that authority that he has, he gives us this mission. And with this mission, he gives us a calling, right? And so we're gonna leave here today, hopefully, with some questions for you to think about as you go throughout your day about how you individually are interacting with the authority of Christ. So we are going to read Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. 36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place into the surrounding region. 38, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all of those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was Christ. 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, be with me as I teach. Lord, help me to speak concisely and clearly. Lord, thank you for every person that you've brought here today. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So, when we come to a passage like this, especially one that talks about demons and healing and all of these things, it's easy to immediately lock in on the spectacular, right? It's easier to lock in on the drama or the things that feel intense or maybe mysterious. And to be clear, those things are real, right? Like, that's God's word is inspired, and so it is legitimate. However, it is not going to be the focus of today. But I wanted to make sure that when we talk about this passage, just because I'm not getting into the demons being casted out and the healing and all the things, it doesn't mean that it wasn't true. It's just not what we're going to talk about today. I do, however, want to notice what Luke chose to emphasize, okay? Like I said, he doesn't slow down and explain the theological topics around demonology, the systematic theology around it. He doesn't give us a strategy for spiritual warfare. He doesn't tell us how to go and replicate these miracles. Instead, he keeps drawing our attention over and over to authority. They were astonished because his word possessed authority. The demons, right? The demons in the story, they recognized it immediately. The sickness that he was interacting with obeyed it. The crowds responded to it. And when Jesus explains at the end why he won't stay in just one place, he points to a mission and he doesn't point to his popularity, okay? So, in other words, like I said, the demons are not the point of the passage. The sicknesses are not the point of the passage. They are evidence of the points that we are going to be looking at today, okay? Luke wants us to see today that when Jesus speaks, things obey, okay? Both seen and unseen. And here's why this matters for us, because every single person in this room already understands authority like this to some degree. I would hope so. If not, you probably have a rough time getting along. But we understand, I would say, at an innate level, this idea of authority, right? Like not this like abstract authority. It's not symbolic, but it's real. It's lived authority, right? There are moments in life where authority that we deal with here, aside from God, are not debated. Instead, it is just immediately obeyed. And the question that Luke here is pressing on us is, if Jesus has authority over demons and over sickness and over all things, if he has ultimate authority, what does it mean to actually live under it? And that's what we're going to look at today. Before we do this, I'm hoping to put you guys in maybe a different set of shoes this morning, okay? I have four different things, and I was thinking about the categories of our church, and you'll learn the categories I'm thinking of here. But like I said, we all deal with authority, and I would venture to say I'll hit basically everyone in one of four of these things, right? So let's imagine that you are a Marine Corps recruit. Okay, you're a Marine Corps recruit. You wake up early. You get up before the sun is up. You put on your uniform. You lace up your boots. You put on your belt. You've got your gear. Everything's in place. You don't wake up wondering what you feel like doing today, right? That's not a reality, okay? You know that before the day even starts, you are not the highest authority in the room by any stretch of anybody's imagination. If a commanding officer or somebody with a proper rank comes in and gives you, recruit, a direct order, it's not a suggestion, right? Hold on, I got a thought about that. No, it doesn't exist. It's not a conversation. It's not something that you're going to workshop real quick. You execute the order that has been given to you, not because the commanding person is perfect, right? You might have a very legitimate objection, right, in your own head. But we're not going to do that, hopefully. But not because every order that you're given is explained in full detail, but because the authority has been clearly established. And so therefore, we're doing what that guy says. Okay, different role. You get to your office. You pack a lunch with you before you leave. It's early. You put on your tan uniform. You grab your bag. You walk to your vehicle. You put in the seat. You start the engine. You're checking your equipment. You're all in here wondering if I'm talking about a CHP officer or a UPS driver. It's a CHP officer. And the moment you pull onto the road, you're operating under an authority. Okay? When direction comes down, when you get the call, when you get an assignment, when there's a crash, somebody needs you, or maybe even the plan simply needs to change. You don't argue about it, right? It's not a thing. You don't debate as to your level of agreeance. You respond. Well, why do you do this? Because the authority in this system is not optional. It's operational. And the system works because everyone knows who gives the orders, and everyone knows who's supposed to be carrying them out. Two more. Imagine a school campus. You're a student, and the principal calls you into his office, a feeling I know all too well. And the principal looks at you and says, "You're going home." You don't enter into negotiation after that. It doesn't work well. There's no negotiation. There's no discussion because the authority has spoken, and therefore reality adjusts. Okay. Lastly. Last one. I'm trying to hit as many people in here as I can. You're on horseback. giant, you got a friend with a giant ranch, and you're going to gather cattle, right? And it's a traditional ranch, and so there's a cow boss, and there's a jig line, and you're trotting out. First of all, for some of you, this sounds like a foreign language. It's okay. You don't get ahead of the cow boss and the jig line because you're going to get a rope laid across your chest. You don't do that. It's going to hurt. When you're riding out and the jig boss calls your name and you stop and then they keep going, there's no question as to whether or not you're just going to ride to your next man and you're going to keep gathering this giant pasture. Because if you decide that all of a sudden I know what needs to happen here, you freelance to gather and you think to yourself, I'm just going to ride ahead of that guy. It's fine. What's the big deal? It's going to fall apart. It's not going to happen. It's not how it's designed to work. And so between all of these things here, whether you're a Marine or a CHP officer or a student or a cowhand, you don't comply because authority always explains itself. You don't comply because authority is always gentle, right? And here's the unforgettable question that all of this is leading us to in Luke chapter 4, right? if we already live this way under human authority, we all are in agreement that there's situations where there is no room for discussion, there is an authority, and it is our job to fall underneath it. If we already live this way in certain situations in our life, keeping in mind that this human authority is flawed, it's limited, it's temporary, right? What does it say about us when we hesitate to live this way under the authority of Christ? Because like I said, Luke chapter 4, there's no negotiating, right? Jesus speaks and the demons obeyed. He rebukes, the sickness left. He declared his mission and it was final. Okay? This wasn't chaotic power struggle. This is ordered authority. And as I've said multiple times now, we all understand what this authority looks like. We deal with it every day. So the question we're left with is whether or not we trust him enough to live under this authority and say that the authority that God has that I should be living under is better than any authority that I might try and exercise over myself. Here's where this starts to press in on us a little bit today, right? We've talked about the authority in theory is one thing, living under authority, real authority, the authority of Christ is another, right? Most of us don't actually, I would argue, struggle with obedience, right? What we struggle with is trust. We know how to comply. When push comes to shove, every single person in this room understands how to comply. We know how to fall in line when we have to. However, trusting authority, especially authority like Christ that is ultimate and reaches into every single part of our life, that's where our resistance starts to show up. And there's a reason for that. And I would argue that it's because every human authority that we have lived under has been limited. Every Marine officer can give an order, but he does not have perfect knowledge. Sorry, Luke. A CHP supervisor has authority, but not perfect judgment. A principal can send a student home, but he can't fix what's broken inside of them. A cow boss can run a gather, but he can't control the weather, the cattle, or what happens miles down the road. Every human authority eventually hits a ceiling and there's no more to do. And because we have all lived under imperfect authority, we've learned something instinctively. We obey, but we hold back trust. We comply, but we keep our guard up. We follow orders, but only so far. And if we're honest, many of us bring that same posture into our relationship with Christ. We say, we believe that God and Christ has authority in my life. We say he's Lord. We say these things with our mouth, but functionally, we treat God like a consultant. We ask for advice. We listen selectively. We obey when it makes sense to us, and we hesitate when it does not. But Luke 4 will not allow us to keep Jesus in that category. Because Luke is showing us that Christ's authority is not just greater than human authority, it is a different kind altogether. Okay, look at how authority functions in this passage. When Jesus teaches, Luke says the people were astonished. Not because he's entertaining, not because he's emotional, but because his word in and of itself possesses authority. Right? When Jesus is dealing with these people, he doesn't appeal to other authorities. He doesn't quote rabbis to prop himself up and give himself some more clout with the people that are there. He doesn't borrow weight from tradition. His word carries this authority because he is the very source, the very spring that this water comes from. And then the scene immediately moves towards the teaching, from teaching to confrontation. Right? This demon cries out. And notice, the demon does not question whether Jesus has authority, right? The demon does not argue about theology or test his limits. The demon immediately recognizes him, which tells us that the spiritual realm understands Christ's authority often better than we do. Right? Jesus, what does he do? He responds with one sentence. He says, "Be silent and come out of him." And it happened. There was no escalation, there was no ritual, there was no struggle. Authority exercised cleanly. Then Luke moves us straight into the home, right? A fever, something ordinary, something physical, something human, is rebuked in the exact same way. And does the fever slowly go down? No. What does it do? It leaves. Right? What Luke is doing here is, I think of like a lawyer. He's stacking up evidence, seen and unseen. He's stacking up spiritual and physical evidence, public and private. Everything responds to him in the same way. Why? Because his authority is not situational. It is not circumstantial. It doesn't depend on the context or what's going on. His authority flows from who he is, the person of God. And then comes one of the most important moments in this entire passage. The crowd, what do they want? They want him to stay, right? This is the moment where I would tell you that human authority typically fails, right? And let me tell you why. Because popularity rises, momentum builds, opportunity is knocking, right? And any other human would probably have stayed put. There's a group of adoring fans here. But Jesus, what does he do? He says no. Why? Because his authority is not driven by comfort or crowds or control or the people that are saying his name. It's anchored to a mission, right? This mission that we're talking about today. Verse 43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent with a purpose. Jesus' authority in all situations is never self-serving. It doesn't bend towards convenience. It doesn't chase affirmation. His authority always moves in the direction of redemption. And that's why his authority can be trusted. Because the same authority that commands demons is the same authority that heals the sick. The same authority that rebukes sickness is the same authority that refuses to be distracted from the spreading of the gospel. Jesus never uses authority to take from people. He uses authority to restore people, okay? Christ's authority does not crush obedience out of us. It invites trust. Because, or which means that the question we have to interact with now is no longer, does Jesus have authority? I would say Luke has made it pretty clear. He's got all the authority, right? The real question becomes, do we trust him enough to obey him even when you do not fully understand? That's the question. Do I trust him enough to submit areas of my life I've only ever complied reluctantly? Do I trust that his authority, unlike every other human authority I've known, is always exercised for my good? Because if his authority is real, and if his authority is good, then obedience is no longer a loss. It's alignment. And that brings us to where this passage is going to finally bring it all together, because authority doesn't stop at control. What does this authority do? This authority is sending. Okay? Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for a purpose. This verse assumes something about the reality that is reality. It assumes that history is not random. It assumes that Jesus' life is not reactive. It assumes that authority does not originate from crowds or need or opportunity, right? Jesus speaks as one who understands himself as one who is to be sent, which means that his authority is not self-derived. It is delegated, right? Rooted in the will of the Father, bound to a purpose, right? The authority on display in Luke chapter 4, while some might articulate it as this, it's not raw power, it's messianic authority, right? Because if we look back at everything that's been leading up to this moment, we have this authority that Jesus is exercising here in perfect alignment with the mission of God. Right? And this is why Jesus does not remain where he's most welcomed. This is why he does not build an operational base here. This is why he does not allow miracles to redefine his calling. The kingdom does not advance by consolidation. It advances by proclamation. And so when he says, I was sent for this purpose, that statement right there places Jesus within the long line of redemptive history. Not as another prophet, but as the fulfillment of all of the prophetic sendings prior to him, right? The Father sends the Son speaks with the Father's authority, creation responds. Demons do not negotiate, sickness does not resist, Crowds do not define direction. Authority exercised according to divine purpose. Right? And when we talk about this mission of being sent, we need to be careful not to sentimentalize it, right? The mission of Jesus is not merely compassion, okay? It's not merely healing. It's not moral reform. It is the announcement that the kingdom of God has arrived and that everything now must be understood in the light of that very reality. Authority establishes the kingdom. Proclamation announces it. Submission is the proper response, right? And this is why Luke arranges the passage the way he does. He starts off by talking about teaching authority. Then he talks about healing authority. And then he talks about the departure authority, right? Nothing in this passage is accidental. Luke is showing us that the authority which overcomes the curse of the fall is the very authority that directs the mission of the Redeemer. Jesus is not drifting from town to town and here and there. No, that's not what he's doing. He's moving with intention. And that intention reveals something about the nature of authority of itself, right? Authority is never static. Authority is directional. It moves towards God's purposes, which means authority is not merely something Christ possesses. It is something that he displays. And that has an implication for all of us who are sitting here today. Because to live under Christ's authority is not simply to acknowledge his power. That is not what it is. The demons acknowledged his power. Okay? It is to be ordered by his mission. One more time. To live under Christ's authority is not simply to acknowledge his power. It is to be ordered by his mission. Right? And this is where the disconnect is. Because we're comfortable affirming Christ's authority over salvation. We are comfortable affirming his authority over eternity, over our lives, our finances, our church, our families, our cars, whether or not we have enough gas to get to work. All of the things. Christ, yes, yes, yes. But authority that defines purpose is more invasive, right? Because purpose determines priority. Purpose determines obedience. Purpose determines how life is arranged. Jesus does not say, I was sent to be impressive. He does not say, I was sent to relieve discomfort wherever I find it. He says, I was sent to preach. The word made flesh prioritizes the word being proclaimed to the people, which means the authority that heals bodies does not replace the authority that redeems souls. The miracles that are in this passage, with demons being casted out and healing happening, right? It is not the message. The miracles are authenticating the message. They do not overshadow it, right? And this is why Jesus leaves, because he does this stuff. There's people. He said they brought people to him all night, and he was casting out demons, and he was healing people, right? He leaves not because the work is unfinished, but because the mission is larger than just one location, right? Authority governs movement, and those who live under Christ's authority must reckon with this same ordering that we're talking about here, right? Vocation is real. Responsibility is real. Authority structures exist for a reason. None of them are ultimate, because ultimate authority defines ultimate purpose, right? I run a company that cares for disabled adults and children. The responsibilities associated with that are real. The authority structure within that is real. The expectations of Jared every day are real. But none of those things can or should establish my purpose. They establish my assignment. However, purpose, true purpose, flows from Christ. Because when assignment becomes purpose, the moment there's any pressure at all, your identity collapses. When mission flows from Christ's authority, vocation and these different things we do find its proper place. And the same is true for every single role or person represented here today. The Marine operates under rank and command, but not ultimate command. The CHP officer in his job enforces the law, but not the ultimate law. The teacher instructs, but does not define truth. The cow boss directs the gather, but he does not own the land, right? All human authority is secondary to God. I don't care who you are. And Luke 4 reminds us that Christ's authority is not secondary. It is primary in all things, everywhere, all the time. He does not borrow it. He does not negotiate. He does not lose it. He exercises it in perfect obedience to the Father, which means that, praise God, submission to Christ's authority is not submission to chaos. It is submission to order, a cosmic order, redemptive order, kingdom order. Authority that sends is authority that aligns. And alignment with Christ is freedom, because to live under Christ's authority is to live within reality as God has defined it, right? Not comfort, not ease, not applause, reality. The kingdom of God has come near. The king has spoken. The mission continues. And those who belong to him do not invent their purpose. They receive it. Once again, the kingdom of God has drawn near through Jesus. The king has spoken. The mission continues. And those who belong to him do not invent their purpose. They receive it from their creator. When Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, he is not introducing a new idea. He is declaring the arrival of something from long before. Okay? The kingdom of God is not an abstract concept. I think sometimes, for me at least, I hear the phrase, the kingdom of God, and I think of like a palace in the clouds, maybe. I don't know, right? It's not a mood. It's not a palace in the clouds. It's not a moral improvement project. The kingdom of God is the rightful reign of God reasserted over the whole world that has rebelled. Okay? And that's why authority sits at the center of this passage. I just want to read that one more time. The kingdom of God is the rightful reign of God reasserted over a world that has rebelled. Okay? Because the fundamental problem with humanity is not ignorance. It is not lack of information. It is not even primarily brokenness. It is rebellion. From the beginning, the issue has been authority. Did God really say that? The fall was not merely disobedience. It was the rejection of a right rule, which means redemption must involve more than forgiveness. It must involve restoration of rule. And Luke 4 shows us how this happens, because Jesus does not announce the kingdom with armies. He does not impose it with force. He announces it with the authority of his word. Where the fall brought disorder, Christ brings command. Where the fall brought bondage, Christ brings liberation. Where the fall fractured creation, Christ speaks and things realign. Demons come out, bodies are restored, lives are reordered. Not as the goal of themselves, but as evidence that the king has come. The miracles are not the kingdom. They are not why he came. The miracles are evidence that the kingdom has come. They are the visible testimony that a greater authority has entered the world. And that authority does not merely confront the systems of the earth, it confronts the root, right? Jesus does not simply heal bodies designed to die again, or destined to die again. He proclaims a kingdom that conquers death itself, which is why preaching stands at the center of his mission. I must preach. That's what he says. I gotta go. I can't stay. The gospel is not an accessory to Christ's work. It is the means by which his authority is made known and his kingdom is extended. Because the kingdom is made known, because the kingdom is made known through proclamation before it is ever enforced in judgment. Christ announces what is true. Christ declares what has come. Christ commands repentance and faith. And here's the critical theological point here. Submission to Christ's authority is not something added after salvation. It is salvation. To repent is to lay down rival claims to authority. To believe is to entrust oneself to the rule of another. Faith is not merely agreement. It is allegiance, which means the gospel does not merely ask, will you accept forgiveness? It asks, will you bow to the king? And that is why Luke places authority at the center of Jesus' ministry from the beginning. Before we ever get to the cross or the resurrection or Pentecost, Jesus is already ruling. Jesus dying on the cross does not grant him any authority. It displays it. The resurrection will not create his reign. It will vindicate it. The gospel proclaims that the one who commands demons, the one who heals the sick and defines the mission is the same one who bears sin, conquers death, and reigns forever. Which means there is no neutral ground. Christ does not offer partial authority that you can just like, yeah, that's good sometimes when it helps me out. He does not share ultimate rule. The kingdom of God confronts every other kingdom, including the kingdom of self. And yet, here's the beauty of it. His authority is not harsh. His authority is not arbitrary. His authority is not cruel. The king who commands is the king who serves. The king who sends is the king who was sent. The king who rules is the king who lays down his life for rebels, which means submission to Christ's authority is not a loss. Submission to Christ's authority is not a loss. You are not giving up a freedom that you once had. You are not giving up something that is better. Submission to Christ's authority is not loss. It is rescue. That's what it is. To live under his authority is to live under the reign of the one who knows what humanity is for. And that is why Luke 4 is not just a story about demons being cast out or people being sick or a story about power. It is an announcement, right? This passage today, Luke 4, 31 through 44, is an announcement. It is an announcement that the kingdom of God has arrived. The king has spoken. And for you sitting in here today, you Bible-believing Christians, the mission continues. And with that, every life must now be understood in relation to the reality that he is the authority. And it is our job and it is our call as Christians to live under that authority every day. And the last thing that I will add here is that it is our job as a church body to go when we see people that are not living in Christ's authority, that are not submitting to the authority of Christ. It is our job to go to those people and say, I'm afraid for you, brother. I'm afraid for you, sister. I see this. Please, please, please turn away from thinking that you know what is right. And please turn back to Christ. Fall under his authority. Do as he has commanded you to do. Do as he has commanded is good and pure and holy and beneficial. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much you've given us your word, Lord, to look at, to learn from, Lord. I thank you that you sent your son, Lord, as an announcement that the kingdom of God has arrived. Lord, that you have spoken. And Lord, I pray for each person in here as we interact with the fact, Lord, that there is a mission. And it is to go and it is to preach and it is to fall under your authority, Lord, and to tell others about how that is such a freeing thing in a world that would tell us that falling under somebody else's authority is bondage. Lord, be with us today. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.